secret are the keys that open the door to the secret place. You can open your secret place anytime you want. Your loving God patiently and longingly waits for you in the secret place. He's waiting for you to join him in fellowship. He's waiting you for coming. The beautiful language Tyler used of seeing his face, that kind of intimate expression is how God would have us see him and what he would offer us in the secret place. You will never feel less lonely than when you are alone with God. You will never feel less lonely. I will say to the Lord, verse 2, he is my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. In him will I trust. I found this out. The more we know God, the bolder we are speaking about God. See, people that have been in a secret place come out of that secret place and start shouting, he's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. He is the one I trust. See, the secret place is where God wins our trust. It's not that we should trust him, but we trust him by encountering him. And the more encounters we have, the more trust we build with him. The more word in us, the more spiritual encounters, the more worshipful moments built our trust in him. He wins our trust. And we can say like David, in him will I trust. He's my refuge. And I like how he said, he's my God. He's my God. He might be your God too, but he's definitely my God. He's my God. And then he starts talking about the revelations that come from dwelling in the secret place of God's presence. So people that walk with God, people that worship, I'm going to talk in the next few weeks about moving into the chambers of God's heart, discovering so many things God has for us. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver you. So the word deliver is used a lot. So this chapter, that word kind of, so whenever you're reading a passage of scripture, whenever there's kind of a theme that's repeated, that is most likely the major theme of that spiritual revelation. So the word deliver is introduced here, and it starts talking all the way through to the last verse of this chapter. Surely he shall deliver you. Not he might, or he could, he shall. There's some triumphant declaration of certainty, and he shall. He shall deliver. There's nothing you've gotten into he can't get you out of. Come on. There's no pain, no sin, no shame, no sadness, no demonic oppression, no psychological affliction that you cannot be delivered from through Jesus Christ. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Back before modern weaponry, one of the most common ways, in fact, the most common way in antiquity of catching animals, catching birds, was traps. And these traps are referred to in the book of Psalms as snares, bird snares. And so they would be traps, they'd catch birds, you know, so they could have food. And so the idea of a snare is it's a strategic trap to catch you into a device of the enemy. So he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the bird catcher. In this place, in this case, the enemy. And from perilous pestilence. So he says, I got you covered. So stay in the shade. Now, for us in Arizona, we get that. You better believe it. You go to the parking, you go to the shopping center, the most valuable parking spot in that shopping center is the one under the tree. There's like 5 cars lined up waiting for the person to leave. And we're looking for shade because shade's at a premium. And so he that dwells under the shade of God's wings, a beautiful picture of a mother eagle covering its little eaglets, the covering grace of God. And often in rabbinic teaching, it was used as also a portrait of angels covering us, the wings of angels representing God's interest, God's care for us. We're covered by guardian angels. So he'll cover you, and when he covers you, he protects you. And when he protects you, he delivers you. And when he delivers you, he said, here's what he'll deliver you from. He'll cover you with his feathers. Under his wings, you'll take refuge. You're covered from pestilence, from snares, okay? His truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth will be your defense, your offense, your freedom, your revelation. And so now, verse 5 gives us kind of a high point of emphasis about what the snares really are all about. Here's the number uno snare of the enemy in this generation as it was in that generation. You shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid. So he's talking not just about physical infirmities, he's talking about spiritual warfare. You shall not be bound by the snare of fear. So this is important because fear, here's what kind of dropped in my heart today. I was thinking about that. Fear is faith in what the devil has said. Fear is faith in what Satan has said. So fear was the first emotion that came as a consequence of sin. Adam and Eve sin, and they hide themselves. And when God appears, God said, why are you hiding? They said, we were afraid. There was no fear until there was sin. The first child that the marriage of man and sin produced was fear. Fear is the first negative emotion in Scripture. So there is fear, and he said, you shall not be afraid of what? The terror by night, the arrows that fly by day. So these are both natural, but mostly metaphorical. They're talking about demonic. This was referred to, and like I said, in rabbinic teaching as the arrows of the enemy. So demonology was practiced way before the New Testament. It was a common understanding in Hebrew tradition. And the arrows of the enemy snaring and igniting the terror of fear in people's souls. You shall not be afraid. Say those words with me. I will not be afraid. I will not. Come on, say it with confidence. I will not be afraid. No matter what, of terror, of arrows, of pestilence, verse 6, of darkness, of destruction, all these things. 1,000 will fall at your right, at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. It shall not come near you. So fear is when the devil lies to you about what's coming near to you. So fear is expectation of a negative outcome. Fear is faith in the words of the devil. So you will not be afraid. Destruction cannot come. People may fall around you. So we're watching a generation under siege by various snares of their soul. People bound, suffering, and pain, anguish all around us, the whole world. And God says, if you stay in my secret place, it can't come near you. If you abide there, if you dwell there, if you stay plugged in, if you stay walking in the Spirit, if you stay in tune to God, if you stay in the secret place, stay in the secret place, talking to God, hearing from God, worshiping God, connecting to God, praying to God, reading His Word, stay in the secret place, stay under the shade. God's presence is where our souls find peace and rest. Freedom from fear. So he said that you shall, verse 8 says, only your eyes will look and see the reward of the wicked. You'll see sinful people reap sinful consequences. All of that's going to happen. But he said this to you, to me, to this generation, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Everybody say, no evil. No evil, no evil. So this the whole theme here now is freeing people from the consequence of being afraid. So the longer I'm with him, the more fearless my soul becomes. His love casts out my fear. His presence overwhelms my fear, and I become fear-free. Fear is a lie. Fear is a snare. Fear is a trap. Fear imprisons, fear oppresses, fear blinds, fear steals, fear kills. And we are called to overcome fear in His presence. So He says, just spend some time with me in my secret place. Spend some time with me under my shadows. Spend some time until your fears run away, until faith arises, until my peace reasserts its control over your soul, until my love conquers all your insecurities. Spend time with me, child. Be in my secret place. Come and be with me, and your fears will leave. Come and spend time with me, and you'll learn to live a fear-free life. And so David said, not only in verse 2, he started speaking to his fears. He said, the Lord's my strength, the Lord's my refuge, the Lord's my fortress. My God, he started speaking. It's an amazing thing. There's a dynamic, the most powerful voice you will ever hear in your lifetime is yours. When your heart hears your voice, it believes it more than any other voice it ever hears. So when you say stuff, speak to your fear. The Lord's my strength, the Lord's my refuge, my fortress, my strong tower. The word refuge means a shelter from the storm. Come on, Bob Dylan wrote about it. He's my shelter. He was talking about a woman. Jesus is our shelter. Not your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or any other thing. Your shelter is Jesus. He's the one we run to. He's our strong tower. He's our fortress. He's our deliverer. He's our savior. He's our provider. He's our dear friend. And he is this one that brings us to the secret place to run into the arms of the Father. Jump into his arms and receive his love. Hear his voice and be changed by his presence. I will save the Lord. So those things, all these things happen. He says, but so you'll start thinking right. And when you start thinking right, you start declaring things like, it ain't going to happen. Not today, Satan. It ain't going to happen. No evil shall come upon you. Can you imagine thinking like that, then believing that, then talking like that? Well, Pastor, how can we know? Oh, because God said it. Because God's promises are true. And because when I spend time with him, he convinces me of his integrity. And I can trust in him. If he said it, it's true. And it will come to pass if I believe it. He said nothing's going to happen. No plague can near it. Verse 11 says he'll give his angels charge over you. To keep you, we the idea of guardianship through angelic presence is from this verse and some other verses in the book of Psalms. And the idea of having guarded, when you were born, there was at least one, some of you, a couple dozen guardian angels watching over you to keep you in all your ways. Lest you, the Bible says, to keep in your ways, in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So God said, I'm going to keep you. And I got an army of specific messengers assigned to watch over you. So the things that were just released, no plagues, no destruction, no arrows, no pestilence, no terrors, no traps, no snares, all those things. And he says, oh yeah, by the way, I've got an army around you that's assigned to make sure that doesn't happen to you. The idea, Psalms 34 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth all around those that fear that worship God. And so the idea of a camping was in antiquity when they would protect someone important. If they were out traveling, they'd set up their tent. Then around them, they'd set up a circle of warriors in their tents or their stations. And then around them, a little bit further, another circle. A little further, another circle. Another circle. So there was these concentric circles of enlarged protection. So you had to break through a bunch of warriors just to get to the person. And God says, I got you covered, man. There's circles. There's realms of angels keeping you. God, come on, everybody here has an angel story, whether you know it or not. When we first started pastoring here at this church, 10 years ago, Mary and I were coming, I believe, to a Wednesday night service. It might have been a Sunday night, but it was a nighttime service, and we were coming down Central, and the light had turned green, and we for a few seconds, we weren't even the first car through it, so we're coming through, cutting south on Central, and at Glendale, so I'm coming to the circle, maybe going 30 miles an hour, just getting to going there. I'm mostly through the intersection. I look over my side, and there's a car literally like 10 feet from us, maybe going 60 miles an hour, just flying through the red light. And there was no way, there was nothing for me to do. There was no way I could turn to avoid it. I just put my hand over my wife like this and saying, Jesus. That's all I thought, had time to pray. So at least I didn't say something else. I said, Jesus. So I said, Jesus. And so all of a sudden, we're through the intersection, and we weren't hit. And my wife said, "How'd that car miss us?" I said, "I don't know. I could see the guy. I could count his freckles on his face. He was so close to me. He was 10 feet from me. He was ramming. He was flying at us. It seemed to us that we kind of leaped about 20 or 30 feet forward in our car. We were through the intersection, and so it was all confusing to us because we couldn't fathom that moment, except that I know there were some angels pushing or pulling or moving. Or something happened there. And my wife and I talk about it to this day, man. Remember that time we were coming outside? Oh, yeah, remember that. Can't forget that. The angel of the Lord. So many times we've been delivered, rescued, and maybe not every time recognized God's hand in it. But when you get to heaven, you could see all the times that angelic presence protected you from demonic advances and attacks. It will be in the thousands of times, by the way. So God says, "I got you. His angels around you." And verse 13 says, okay, not only are you protected defensively, you're going on the warpath. You're going on the offense. "You shall tread upon lion and cobra, the young lion and serpent you shall trample under your feet. You shall do," you remember Jesus said this in Luke 10. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you power, authority over all the strength of the enemy. You shall tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Remember that? Christ said, "I give you authority to destroy the weapons of the hell, the strongholds of hell." And he said, "Go get them, guys. Go get them." In fact, they just returned from a victorious deliverance time. And so the Bible, way back before Christ, God was dreaming about people rising up in their authority. Come on, you are a snake crusher. You're a serpent crusher. You're a lion conqueror. You're a devil buster. And so God's anointed you. So people, the more time you spend in his presence, the stronger your attitude is against the enemy. So time with God's presence. In the secret place, a couple of things happen. I find my real identity, I find my real enemy, and I find my real authority. And so there's where I emerge as a history maker, a world shaker. I from his presence, I come out of there like a lion, ready, because time with you can't be around him and not get bold. In the book of Acts, they were giving an inquisition. They were firmly questioning James or John. And the Bible, it's because of their doctrine, what revival was breaking out. And here's what they said. When they saw their boldness, they knew they had been with Jesus. They said, "These guys act just like that last guy. Remember that Jesus fella? These two guys got that Jesus spirit. Authority, boldness. That comes in God's presence. It's not fleshly, carnal arrogance. It's spiritual boldness that comes from the Holy Ghost. And the more time you spend in a secret place, the more bold God makes you to overcome the enemies of God on the earth." Yeah. Can't use this reference anymore because it's like the phone booth for Superman. You go in Clark Kent, you come out Superman, okay? It's the transformational place of God's presence. God, thank you for what you do. So Psalm 31 says this, verse 20. "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence." I mentioned a couple times that the secret place is God's presence. So there it is. "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence." So God's presence is our go-to place. God's presence is our hiding place. God's presence is our healing place. God's presence is our restoring place. God's presence is our secret place. The idea of secret is this: not everybody can come there. Only people that know God. And even when people that know God don't go there many times because they don't know the password. Amen. So I think it's Psalm 100 in the Message Bible. It says, "Enter his gates with the password of thanksgiving, of thanks." So as I worship him, I come into that place with him. The more I worship, the more intimate that time will be, the more discovery there'll be, the more revelation that will flow, the more transformation that will occur in my own life because I'm with him. So the secret place is the presence of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. And God wants us free. God wants you free. God, so for us, you know, I think it was maybe 13, 14 years ago, as I was reading a study about certain trends in our society, and as it relates to social media, before it really blew up, I saw it coming, and had been reading about it a little bit, and I was just thinking this at my desk. I go, there's no way, Lord, that just in a couple of hours of church that we can possibly combat this overwhelming 5 to 10 hours a day in different media sources the average teenager is going to have and millennial is going to have. They're having this overwhelming force of media on them, and we have a couple hours. It was like the Lord laughed at me. He said, Michael, I can do more in 5 seconds in my presence than the devil can in 500 years of his media. He said, just keep creating encounters for me and my children, and I'll take care of everything. I can undo a lifetime of pain. I can undo an avalanche of cultural adversity. I can just keep having a church where I'm encountered, because in that encounter, more things can happen than in any other way. So that's where we are as believers. We want to, like Tyler said, we want to keep encountering God in this transformational way. So let me just for a few moments, as I close, focus on the thought of overcoming fear. So that thought is kind of lifted up in verse 5. You shall not be afraid. It goes on to talk about a bunch of things. People following pestilence, sickness, affliction, arrows, everything the enemy has. So you will, the snare or trap of fear is not going to catch you. Jeremiah says, the fear of man is a snare. So you shall not be afraid. And I prophesy over you. You shall not be afraid, my brother and my sister. Because God is with you. He is your refuge. He is your fortress. Your God in whom you trust. He's waiting for you in the secret place. And he will cover you in the shadow of his wings as you abide with him. Now, So going back to the freedom from fear, Psalm 124, another great psalm, and it is really just so beautiful. He uses three different metaphors to talk about. If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, storms would have gotten me, animals would have gotten me, people's anger would have gotten me. He uses these pictures of life's adversity. And so he's giving all the glory to God. So a bunch of us got these testimonies that we shouldn't be here except God. If it hadn't been for the Lord, I wouldn't be here. Michael Maid would be in a mental hospital, or I'd be sitting on a bar stool, or I'd be drunk or dead or divorced and broken heart. So God's with me. It's evident by how he's taking care of me. His love, his grace, his kindness, his faithfulness testifies that he's with me. So, but he kind of highlights this in Psalm 124 because, remember this, spiritual warfare is not what's happening to you, it's what's happening in you. So you can be out of something and still have it in you. That storm could be over out there, but still going on in here. Come on. You can be harboring bitterness, resentment, anger against someone that hurt you 23 years ago. And that the event's over, but not really. It's living on through trauma, through bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, unhealed wounds. But here's what David said. Our soul, so he goes right to the point. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. So David said, I was in it, and I was in trouble. And I was crying out for help. And instead of the fowler who had come to kill me, my God came and cut me free from the snare. And here's what he said in the next line. This is God's word to you. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. The snare is broken. So you're in a season of time when God wants to break every trick, every trap, every snare, every device, every strategy the enemy has ever contrived against you to try to hold you down, to keep you bound, to imprison your destiny, to stop your momentum, to keep your soul hurting, to keep your gifts unflowing, to keep your heart unhappy, to keep you at unrest, to keep you out of the secret place. So every weapon, through Christ Jesus at the cross and by now by the Holy Spirit, right now, the snare is broken. I thank you, God, for breaking snares In the name of Jesus. Come on, say with me, the snare is broken. Okay? So we're simply enforcing the authority of the cross by declaring no weapon formed against us will prosper. I've been redeemed from the curse by the blood of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So fear is what? Spirit. There's a spiritual part of fear. So let's say it like this. Fear begins with a natural thought. When that thought finds a lodging place, when it finds a home in you, it starts attracting demonic influence. And the longer the thought stays, the stronger the demonic influence becomes. Until people can't leave their homes, or people are afraid of clowns, or, you know, as a psychologist, there's a list of phobias. It grows every week, literally every week. We create a new word or a new classification. People are afraid of this. It is unbelievable. So people are afraid of everything. And so fear is so, the devil doesn't knock at people's door as this huge macho, say, I'm here to conquer you. He comes as a little tiny thought. Hi, I'm innocent. Let me in. When we let him in, he lets in his big brothers. He goes to the back door. Come on in, fellas. Oppression, self-destruction, terror, torments, nightmares, paranoia. Just unending things, anxieties. Just, come on in, fellas. So the snare is broken. You shall not be afraid. You're under his wings. You are free. So now, it doesn't matter what's happening. The problem is people are overexposed to media. Media is predominantly negative. It's some high ratio, the kind of input it gets to you. And so you're seeing all kinds of avalanche of adversity around the world. It starts building up inside of you this toxic fearfulness till eventually you become afraid for no reason except from what you've seen, what the devil's showed you, or from what life's exposed you to. People are afraid of things that will never happen to them, but they're bound as if they've already happened to them. Fear makes you go through the torture. Fear torments you as if you went through the thing you're fearing. And so God's not given you a spirit of fear. We're free from it. But we have a spirit of power, dunamis, of love, agape, of sound mind, of a discipline of the mind. So God wants us free from fear. Where do I get free from fear? The secret place. Take your fears to God until he takes your fears from you. Take your fears to God. Somebody Facebook me. I always say stuff that I find entertaining. Take your fears to God and he will take your fears from you. So, what, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, in the secret place, we learn to be unafraid of honesty. Have you read David's Psalms? Dear God, these horrible people are mistreating me. Why aren't you killing them? Why are they alive? My best friend left me. My heart's broken. Life is horrible. That's the first half of the psalm. Second half of the psalm, you're wonderful. Thanks for listening to me. Spending time with you, I'm always better. Praise your holy name. Amen. There's a psalm of David. But God never rebuked him for honesty. Why? Because God knows what's going on with you even when you don't tell him. And so there's something therapeutic. David used this phrase a couple of times. I pour out my soul. Oh, that would never be like in a positive usage. That would be, I pour out my junk. You know what I mean? If you need someone to talk to, I got just the person. He's unintimidated by your stuff. He's not shocked by your sins. He's not overwhelmed by your failures. He loves you and wants you. So just bring it all to him. In the secret place, we learn to be transparent because we trust him so much. We know he doesn't stop loving us even when we're honest about what we're going through. I deal with lots of pastors, and you know, pastors are some of the most psychologically unhealthy people, and it's not, yeah, it's kind of funny. But one of the primary reasons is they got no one to talk to. So they're afraid, well, if I tell the church, they'll leave me. Well, I'm like, it's better to be healthy than have worry about who leaves. In 1998, I stood up at my church and I said, it was at Chaparral High School, and God had told me this principle. He showed me the story of the man with the withered hand, and the man came to church of Jesus, and the man's hand was hidden in his garment. In Mosaic law, am I supposed to do something, Linda? No. In the Mosaic law, you couldn't come into the temple with a physical imperfection, eczema, any kind of paralyzed hands or feet. So how they made up for that was they would just cover that stuff up. So here's the man. He's at church. Everybody knows him outside of the church as the man with the withered hand. But in church, they're pretending everything's okay. That's not healthy. In the New Testament, that's called hypocrisy. So Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And they're like, no, not here. They already know who he was, but they didn't want him to be who he was in church. And the moment he revealed it, Jesus healed it. God said to me, Michael, the moment you reveal it, I will heal it. So I walked in my pulpit, 1998, walked up to the pulpit and said, hi, church, I love you. For 2.5 years, I've been in a manic, serious, often suicidal depression. The moment I said it, I was healed. The moment. The words barely left me when joy just erupted in me. I go, oh, man, I feel. Of course, I traumatized the whole church, but I felt great. I said, sorry for you folks. Next week, more therapy. Show up. And so we've created at CFTN a climate of honesty because we want to be healthy. So I try to really encourage pastors by my example. Don't be afraid of being honest. No one thinks you're perfect but you. No one thinks you're perfect. So I got Pastor Joey, someone tried to blackmail me 2 months ago, and they sent me a letter, email. Dear Dr. Maiden, I have all your secrets. If you don't send me, it was $10,000, whatever it was, I'm gonna publish everything I have about you. I'll ruin your life. I wrote back, you're too late. I wrote a whole book publishing all my failures called God of the Comeback. Get it, you might get saved. Read it, and Jesus will touch you. And it made me laugh because I'm honest about everything. I really am. And, sometimes my wife gives me a list of things not to be honest about. Please stop talking about the rest of your family. You could talk about yourself all you want. Spare us. And so honesty produces health. And so one of the things that keeps people in fear is the fear of what people will think about their fear. But the church is a hospital, not a museum. Nobody here is perfect, but the Holy Spirit. We're all at the hospital, and Dr. Jesus is treating us for the condition of sinfulness, and we're getting better. And we're, some of us now we're helping out as wards of health, in helping Christ. But still, we all need Him, and we need to live in that continual paradigm, the continual atmosphere of personal integrity, honesty. So in the secret place, my fears are conquered, and God replaces them with the power and the love and the soundness of mind. Isaiah 43 says this, beautiful scripture. Thus says the Lord who created you, who formed you. To Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. Anybody here redeemed? Say amen. Amen. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. There's such an emphatic declaration of God's authority concerning the ultimate ownership of your life. There it is. I'm His. You're His. When trouble comes, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, swollen rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt. The flame shall not touch you. So he says this, you can live without fear because even in the day of trial, when trouble comes, I don't leave. Okay? So this is an important point. Trouble doesn't chase God from you. It attracts God to you. I'm a very present help in time of trouble. God says this. Now, true freedom can only come by living free from fear. So we can be free from physical bondages that we would describe as certain kinds of sins, but if your heart's bound by fear, you're not free. Fear is a bondage, an oppression. Fear is always a lie of the enemy. We are only as free as we are uncontrolled by fear. So you are as free as you are uncontrolled by fear. So the measure of your freedom is correlated to the measurement of your fearlessness, of your freedom from fear. They're together. Free from fear. Freedom. He frees us. He sets us free. Last scripture, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 1 John 4. Wow. About God's love. God is love. But verse 18 says this. There is no fear in agape, in love. Ah. No fear in love. So Jesus, in the secret place, our loving Father, will help you be free by loving fear out of you. So fear is an absence of love. So it's interesting that we would say the opposite of fear would be faith or boldness. But in the New Testament, the opposite of fear is love. So the spiritual antidote for fear is love. I'm going to love all the fear out of you. I'm going to love. See, faith is easy when you know you're loved. God says, I'm going to love the fear out of you. You're not going to be afraid of pestilence, of snares, of terror. You're not going to be afraid of all the traps of the enemy. Though things happening all around you, you're going to live fear-free. You shall not be afraid, because my fear will be the constant arbiter of fearless living. My fear will keep replenishing your soul. And fear will have no ground to grow inside of you, because all the territory, the plant of love, has occupying the fertile ground of your soul. And there's no room for anything to come in there as a weed and bring destructive outcomes. You shall. There is no fear in love. But perfect or mature fear casts out fear. Oh, excuse me. Perfect love casts out fear. When love is at its highest, most powerful expression, it is the greatest champion of fearless living there is. The more loved I am, the more free I am from fear. But perfect love casts out. I'm trying to think of a good reference. It's like at the bar, the guy that casts out the drunk people. The bouncer. That loves the bouncer. Kicks out fear. Get out of here. So fear is identified. Fear is removed. And fear is stopped, bound from returning. Because fear involves torment, but he that fears is not made perfect in love. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your secret place. You shall not be afraid. 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 He tells us that, then he loves us to the point we believe that. And then we escape the snares and we come out and we start living. What would your life look like today if you were free from fear? Look, let me phrase it like this. What would your tomorrow look like if you lived today fear-free? Where would you end up? What would the consequence be of years of living free from fear? But the consequence would be significant. What would you do in life if you weren't afraid? What would you do in ministry? You know, one thing in ministry, I have a risk-taking capacity. And it's because I just love God. So I do big things. They don't always work out, but when they do, they're awesome. People say, how'd you do that? I said I wasn't afraid to do it. I just felt like God said to do it, and I'm just not afraid. There's no fear. And so no matter what it is in life, oh, there are so many places God wants to take you, so many things God has for you, so many accomplishments your story will bring. when you're free from fear, you have a deliverer. His name is Jesus. You have a place in God's heart. There is a realm of safety, of security, of deliverance, of transformed living. May God from your life destroy every snare. The snare is broken and you have escaped. You've come out. And I just declare this over you. Whatever the enemy is trying to build as far as a strategic weapon to kind of imprison you in this season, I declare that that weapon is bound and broken, stopped, suspended, over in Christ's mighty name, and as you are free, come on, stand to your feet. Someone give God a shout of praise. This church, I need to stop preaching. We celebrate you, God, and we thank you for what you're doing in our story. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.